Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." If you are comfortable doing so and not exhausted, please rise. The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Our gospel lesson is Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 to 39. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Please be seated. Now, years ago, I think I've mentioned this once before, but years ago, I read a book called Disappointment with God by a guy named Philip Yancey. And he began his book by describing a letter he'd received from a reader of one of his previous books. A young woman wrote that her joy had turned to bitterness and grief when she delivered a daughter with spina bifida, a birth defect that leaves the spinal cord exposed. In page after page of spidery script, she recounted how medical bills had soaked up the family savings, and now her marriage had cracked apart as her husband came to resent all the time she devoted to their sick child. As her life crumbled around her, she was beginning to doubt what she had once believed about a loving God. "Do you have any advice?" she wrote to Philip Yancey. In his book, Yancey went on to describe several more letters that he'd received, one from a gay man wrestling with his sexual orientation, another from a young woman trying to cope with bouts of debilitating depression. I bring it up because in the passage we read from Mark, it describes Jesus healing and casting out demons. Those of us who suffer, or those with loved ones who are suffering physically, emotionally, or mentally, we can't help but wonder why God doesn't seem to answer our prayers for healing. Doesn't God care? Last week we read about Jesus in the Capernaum synagogue astonishing people with his announcement of forgiveness. Forgiveness for immoral sinners. And then, as if to add an exclamation point to his remarks, Jesus miraculously cast a demon out of a man, and the place erupted. Today, the story picks up with Jesus and his entourage, still in Capernaum, going to the house of the brothers Simon Peter and Andrew, where Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Word of this spread like wildfire through the town, and in verse 33 it says, the whole city was gathered together at the door of Simon Peter's house. Some wanted healing. Some just wanted to see a miracle. But they showed up in the evening darkness, and Jesus stayed there, healing and casting out demons until the last of them had gone home to bed. And after catching a few hours of sleep himself, in verse 35 it says, Jesus rose very early the next morning while it was still dark, and he went by himself to a desolate place to pray. Well, the next morning a crowd had gathered again at Simon Peter and Andrew's house. So his disciples went looking for Jesus. And when they found him, Jesus made an interesting decision. Rather than going back to Simon Peter's house to heal and cast out more demons, Jesus said, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. He didn't say, let's go on so I can heal in the next towns. He said, so I can preach. And he added, that's why I came. Job one for Jesus was to proclaim the radical, revolutionary message of God's forgiveness to sinners like us, to announce our reconciliation with God. That was his focus. That was his purpose. But he also healed. Does he still heal? You know, before seminary, I'd been a banker for Seafirst Bank in Washington State, and I was in Olympia at the time. And at a branch I had managed, there was a teller named Becky, one of the warmest, most lovable people I'd ever met. In most bank branches, there was a lot of turnover among tellers. In fact, the bigger the branch, the more turnover there typically was, for whatever reason. Well, Becky worked in the biggest branch in Southwest Washington, and there was virtually no turnover there. And I used to wonder why. God knows it wasn't me, nor was it our operations director. And I concluded it was Becky. Becky was a person with the rare ability to lift up everyone around her, to make work fun. She was always kind, always helpful, always encouraging, and sometimes absolutely hilarious. She also had a deep Christian faith. Maybe Becky was the way she was because she'd known real suffering and tragedy in her life. A year or two before I got to know her, she'd lost her 19-year-old daughter. Becky responded to the tragedy by clinging tighter to God, by showing compassion to others, by finding joy in the mundane, everyday things of life. Becky was an absolutely remarkable person. A month after we'd moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana, so I could go to seminary, I got a phone call. An aneurysm had burst in Becky's brain. She wasn't going to make it. Not a chance. Not even a chance. The former colleague who'd called me was sobbing on the phone. Over the next several weeks, I had daily contact with the bank, and my question always was, how's Becky? Which was code for, is she dead yet? Here's the interesting thing. 1 week became 2 weeks, and 2 weeks became 4 weeks, and Becky was still alive, in a coma, but alive. And a new fear began to take root, that Becky would live, but be essentially a vegetable. Becky was loved. We prayed for her, our churches in Fort Wayne and Olympia prayed for her. Turns out thousands of people around the world were praying for Becky. At the beginning of John chapter 9, there's an episode where Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who'd been born blind. His disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus healed the blind man. How often it is that the work of God is displayed in the lives of those who suffer, like the blind man, or people like Becky. Becky didn't die. Becky did not fall into a permanent coma. 8 months later, Becky was back at work, healed and fully functioning. So why was Becky healed and her daughter was not? I don't know that we'll ever know that. Not this side of heaven. We do know that Jesus healed and continues to heal out of compassion, to display God's compassion and mercy. His work was displayed in Becky's life when she was healed. But his work was also displayed in Becky's life when her daughter was not healed. Jesus heals, but the primary work of Jesus is to save. His primary work was to proclaim forgiveness and then suffer and die an atoning death so we sinners can be forgiven and reconciled with God. That's the gospel, by the way. Too often, though, we shove the gospel of forgiveness aside for an alternative gospel, because sometimes we'd rather that God make us rich and healthy rather than forgive and accept us. Even more subtle and more dangerous is the confusion of law with the gospel. Christian apologist Craig Parton, who came and spoke at Christ the Vine over 10 years ago, said this: "I experienced what happens when the gospel, the proclamation of God's mercy toward us, the gospel is confused with God's law, the law being what God demands of us. We try to obligate God to do what we want him to do by keeping his law." Parton continued, "For years I attended churches where it was emphasized that I needed to yield more, to pray more, to care about unbelievers more, read the Bible more, forgive more, get involved with the church more, love my wife and kids more, etc., etc. And by doing so, the implication was that God would reward me. But after many years, I came to realize that my Christian life had come to center on what I do, and I never could do any of it very well. The proper focus of the Christian life is not on what you do, but on what Christ has done for you. And what Christ has done for you is rescue you from death and assure you of eternal life. And if he chooses, he'll heal you. So when you pray, I don't know if God will heal your physical or emotional or mental ailments the way you want them healed. But I do know that God's compassion and mercy will be evidenced in your life somehow. In your healing, or maybe even in your suffering. And I also know this: you are forgiven and loved by God, who will never leave you or forsake you. You can have confidence that you'll be in heaven And that's what you and I need more than anything. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to not be disappointed by the answer or seeming unanswers to our prayers, but to seek instead what you would have for us and bask in your mercy toward us and your love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.